explain the things that God does and how they work together. But Jesus simply tells Levi to follow him, and he does. Think about that. Jesus doesn't start with his politics. He doesn't talk about all the things that Levi is going to need to believe and advocate for in order to follow him. You know what he simply says to Levi? He says, come follow me. Isn't that an incredible thing? How simple is that? Sometimes I think we make following Jesus Christ far more difficult than following Jesus ever meant. It was far more difficult than Jesus ever made it. And amazingly, Jesus always makes it that simple. Every time you go through the gospel, every time that Jesus is reaching out to someone, it's not reaching out to them with a laundry list of things to do. Look at what he says in Matthew chapter 4, verse 19. Jesus says this, come follow me, and I will send you out to fish for people. Luke 18, verse 22, to the rich young ruler, Jesus says, when Jesus heard this, he said this, you still lack one thing, sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and then you will have treasure in heaven, and then come follow me. See, it's always about following Jesus. It's not about following a church. It's not about following a political party. It's not about following a way of life or a code of morality. It is always about following Jesus. Once Levi and the other disciples chose to follow Jesus, it was only then that he gave instructions on what following him would look like. In other words, Jesus didn't put the cart before the horse. I feel like sometimes we struggle with that. People are in need of a Savior, and we constantly give them all these things they need to do before they can get to that Savior. But Jesus doesn't do that in the Gospels, does he? He certainly doesn't do it here with Matthew. He says, come be with me. And once Matthew understood what it meant to be with Jesus, the blessing that came with knowing him as their Lord and Savior, only then did Jesus say, hey, this is what it looks like when you genuinely live for me. But for us who are here, who have chosen to follow Jesus, what does it look like when we choose to follow him? Well, Jesus gives instruction on that as well. In John chapter 8, verse 12, we read this. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said to them, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. What happens when we follow Jesus Christ? The same thing that the Bible has told us all along, that he will make our path straight. He will be a light to our path and direct our ways. What does Jesus give us? What does Jesus give to people who follow him? Direction and purpose in life. In John 10, 27, Jesus puts it another way. He says, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. Do you want to know what we, as followers of Jesus, how do we know what the right direction to go is? We listen for the voice of Jesus, and we do what we've been doing since the very beginning. We follow. See, the reality is we often make this harder than it needs to be. Being a follower of Jesus is simply that. People who hear the voice of Jesus and choose to follow it wherever it takes them. We are blessed to have missionaries that are joining us, multiple sets of missionaries who have heard the voice of Jesus, and what do? You follow. I doubt that everything has gone exactly how you pictured it, and it's probably better that way, right? Why? Because he was the one who is allowed to guide your steps. In these verses, Jesus instructs his followers that they may not always know the when or the why, but a genuine follower of Jesus walks with him in both trust and obedience. Why? Well, because he's the good shepherd. The shepherd's not trying to get his sheep hurt. He's not trying to get his sheep killed. What is he trying to do? To make sure that they're fed and they're watered and they're cared for. And sometimes it can be difficult. But why do we follow him? because he is worth following. In Matthew 16, 24, we read this. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me." Following Jesus is not always easy. If we're going to follow the master, well, what happened to the master? He gave his life for a sheep. And sometimes we go through difficulties as well. The history of those who have followed Jesus has not always been easy. Many, including the followers that Jesus talks to in this passage, went through many of the same struggles that Jesus went through himself. But when we are followers of the Good Shepherd, we always know that he is with us on the other side. Jesus explained that those who follow him, the path would not always be easy. But following him means that we will face the same difficulties that he did. A young woman wanted to go to college, but her heart sank when she read the question on the application that asked, "Are you a leader?" Being both honest and conscientious, she wrote no and returned the application, expecting the worst. To her surprise, she received a letter in return from the college. It read this: "Dear applicant, a study of the application forms revealed that this year our college will have 1,452 brand new leaders. We are accepting you because we felt it was imperative to have at least one follower." I think we like to fancy ourselves as leaders. But when it comes to Jesus, what are we supposed to fancy ourselves as? A follower. One who sees the beautiful example of the Savior that we have. And with all of our heart and mind and soul, we follow him. Let's not make it harder than it needs to be. What does it mean to be a believer in Jesus Christ? Someone who hears the voice of Jesus and follows it. Well, what's the second thing that we learn from this passage? It's this: who Jesus was willing to be seen with. In verses 29 and 30, we see that Jesus dines with a very interesting cast of characters, a group of people that got the attention of the religious leaders of his day. Look at verses 29 and 30 with me. It says, "Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, who belonged to their sect, complained to his disciples, 'Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?'" Frankly, this is hardly the only place in the Gospels where we see Jesus spend time with people that the religious leaders of his day did not approve of. In John chapter 8, we see Jesus have a conversation with a woman who was literally caught in the act of adultery. They found her in the middle of the action of adultery. In John chapter 4, Jesus is sitting alone at a well talking with a Samaritan woman. This is a double no-no. We don't talk with women all by ourselves, and we certainly don't talk to Samaritan women who Jews saw as half-baked Jews that were not worthy to be associated with. And then all throughout the gospel, we see Jesus spend countless days among those who were blind, those who were unclean, those who were dealing with leprosy, and many other ailments. All of these things would have made Jesus ceremonially unclean in the eyes of the religious leaders of the day. But Jesus spent day after day after day healing and restoring these people. And the question is raised, why would Jesus consistently spend time with people that would make others question the validity of his ministry? Think about this. The most powerful people, the most powerful religious people of the day, looked at the ministry of Jesus and basically universally disqualified it. In other words, all the people who had authority and had a voice in the land of Israel thought Jesus was a fraud. And Jesus could have changed their opinion by doing what? Not spending time with these people. Right? if he wanted to be mainstream, if he wanted to get his likes up, you know what Jesus could have done? Not ate with these people. Not spent time with the people that he spent time with. What did he need to do? He needed to hang out with the right people. And then he could have become as famous, or if not even more famous, than the people who are against Jesus here. So why does Jesus spend the time he spends with the people that he spent the time with? Well, Jesus tells us in Luke chapter 19, verse 10. He said, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Think about this. Think about the ministry of Jesus for a minute. And I'm sorry if this sounds harmful. Jesus did not put up a building and hope that the lost found their way to him, right? This is how we do ministry in America, isn't it? We put up a building, and if we make it nice enough, people will come and hear about Jesus. Is that how Jesus did ministry? No. What did he do? He went out to them. He was out there. He was having dinner. He was going around. He was walking around the country. Why? So people could hear about him. He went out to where the lost were and met them on their turf. One of my earlier experiences in ministry is one of my favorite foods was not appearing earlier are buffalo chicken wings. I love wings. I love eating copious amounts of them, and I won't apologize for it. One of my first stops in ministry, I had met a man who we clicked. We had some things in common. I knew this person wasn't saved, but we both liked chicken wings. And I was told of a place that had excellent chicken wings. So I wanted to eat wings and possibly share Jesus. To me, this is a win-win, right? You can eat wings and talk about Jesus. This sounds great. So I decide to invite him to this place. Now, this place was in a tavern, and this tavern had really awesome wings. The wings were great. And we had a really great conversation. Unfortunately, I was working for a church at that point, and someone from my church saw me coming out of the tavern. Later that week, I was in a meeting with the elders of that church, and they did not like the fact that their youth pastor was coming out of a tavern at 9 o'clock at night with wing stains all over his face. I explained the situation to them. There were some on that committee that understood and were perfectly fine. But I will tell you that there were people who were very put off and specifically told me, "Do not do that again." I'm here, not there. So we know how that story ended. But this is the reality. I have no doubt that if Jesus had an opportunity to meet with that man, I don't know whether Jesus likes buffalo chicken wings, I'm sure he does, that Jesus would have been there. Why? Because this is what Jesus did. Jesus came to seek and to save those who were lost. And you know what? As followers of Jesus Christ, we're called to love people the same way. To see past their exteriors to the people that are loved by Jesus underneath. Why is who Jesus is willing to associate with important? Because once upon a time, each and every one of us were that person. That's the thing sometimes I think we forget. As someone who's been a follower of Jesus for more years than I haven't been a follower of Jesus, once upon a time, I was the person who needed Jesus to come find me and come reach me. I was the one who was unclean. I was the one who didn't think Jesus should be associating with him. Guess what? That's all of our stories. None of us have ever been worthy of Jesus coming and dining at our house. The creator of the universe shouldn't love people like us, but he does. So how could we ever act any differently? A man was looking for a job, and he noticed that there was an opening at the local zoo. He inquired about the job, and he discovered that the zoo had a very unusual position that they wanted to fill. Apparently, their gorilla had recently died. And until they could get a new one, they needed someone to dress up in a gorilla suit and act like a gorilla for a few days. He was to just sit, eat, and sleep. The identity would be kept a secret, of course. Thanks to a very fine gorilla suit, no one would be any wiser. The zoo offered very good pay for this job, and the man decided to do it. He tried on the suit, and sure enough, he looked just like a gorilla. They led him to the cage, and he took a position at the back of the cage and pretended to sleep. But after a while, he got tired of sitting. So he walked around a little bit, jumped up and down, and tried a few gorilla noises. The people who were watching him seemed to really like that. When he would move or jump around, they would clap and cheer and throw him peanuts. And man, this guy loved peanuts. So he jumped around some more, and he climbed up a tree. And that seemed to really get the crowd excited. They threw even more peanuts. So he began playing to the crowd. He grabbed a vine and swung from one side of the cage to the other. The people loved it. They threw more peanuts. People were hooting and hollering. Wow, this was great. So he kept swinging higher and higher, and the crowd grew bigger and bigger. He continued to swing on the vine, getting even higher until all of a sudden, the vine broke. He swung up and completely out of the cage, landing in the lion's cage that was right next door. He panicked. There was a huge lion 20 feet away, and it looked very hungry. So the man in the gorilla suit started jumping up and down, screaming, "Help, help, get me out of here. I'm not really a gorilla. I'm a man in a gorilla suit. Help!" The lion pounced on the man and held him down and said, "Will you shut up? You're going to get us both fired." See, here's the truth. We're all in animal suits, aren't we? We all come here at church and we're pretending, right? One of the criticisms that people give about Christianity is they're hypocrites. They come and they worship God. They say, "Oh, how much I love Jesus." And then they go and they live their lives and they're not Jesus out there. Yeah, you know why? Because none of us are. Because we're all pretending. We're all sinners who have fallen short of the glory of God. Jesus didn't just have to go have dinner with others. He had to come have dinner with all of us. Why? Because we've all needed a Savior. Every single one of us. No one here is exempt. No one here is greater. No one here stands or sits in these pews and says, "You know what? I didn't need Jesus." Because the reality is we all needed Jesus. Every single one of us. We're all wearing a costume. We all needed Jesus to show up at our table and offer us eternal life. Well, what's the final thing we learn from Jesus' dinner with Matthew? And that's this, what Jesus' purpose was. One of the gospel's most interesting subplots is that it took the disciples a very long time to understand what Jesus was here to do. And it's especially interesting given the fact that he outright told them over and over again. Look at verses 31 and 32. It says this, "Jesus answered them, 'Is it not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick? I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance.'" Why was it so hard for the disciples to get a grasp on not just who Jesus was, but what he was here to do? Well, the politics of Jesus' day made it difficult for even the most passionate followers of Jesus to understand why Jesus has come. Thankfully, politics never impacts the way we see Jesus today. We don't have to worry about those things anymore. But if you turn to Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 to 26. Yeah, I was being ironic. That's right. Anyway, if you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 16. I want to show you exactly the struggle that the disciples had. And I don't think anywhere in the Bible do we see it more beautifully illustrated than in this chapter. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus is talking with his disciples, and one disciple in particular demonstrates knowledge of Jesus, but not an understanding of why Jesus had come. Look at verses 13 to 23. This is what it says. It says, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? They replied, some say John the Baptist. Others say Elijah, still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But what about you, he asked, who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter. And on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Then he ordered his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. From that day on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Never, Lord, he said, this shall never happen to you. Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have your mind set on the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. See, Peter demonstrates exactly the struggle that we see throughout the Gospels. Peter understood who Jesus was. He recognized that he was the Messiah sent by God, but he did not understand what Jesus had come to do. Jesus had told him. Jesus said, I came to seek and to save those who were lost. It's not, I'm here to reach the people who need to be reached. And I'm going to do that by giving my life. And what does Peter say to him? Not while I'm in charge. How does Jesus reply? One moment he's telling that Peter, I'm going to build my church on you. And literally right after that, what does he call him? He says, you got the mind of the devil right now, Peter, because your mind is not on the things of God. Peter understood that Jesus was the Son of God, but he did not understand that Jesus had to come to give his life so that others could live. It was not until Jesus' death and resurrection that Peter finally grasped Jesus' true purpose. In Acts chapter 2, verses 38 and 39, Peter preaches this. Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. See, it took Peter a little while, but did he get there? Yeah, he got there. He understood not just who Jesus was, but what Jesus was about. Guess what? Can we understand who Jesus was and not be about the things that Jesus is about? Yeah, you better believe we can be. We can be very distracted by the things of this world. Guess what? Was Peter distracted by the things of this world? He was thinking about Jesus being king and him sitting on, and Peter being the rock on this new regime. Hey, I'm going to be the first mate on this ship. But Jesus doesn't just want us to understand who he is. He wants us to be about what he is about as well. Jesus understood what he was here to do and invites us to be a part of what his work is, bringing a lost world back into a right relationship with its creator. How do I know this? Well, the Bible tells us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 to 21 tell us this. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave to us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God himself were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus understood what his purpose was. He has told us what that purpose was and has personally invited us to take that purpose on ourselves, to reach a lost world that's filled with lost people, not just to eat with them, but to share the good news of Jesus Christ with them. Let me share one last story with you this morning. There was once a little boy who was walking along the beach, and all of a sudden, he came upon thousands of starfish that had washed up on the beach. The tide was going out, and for some strange reason, the starfish ended up stuck on the beach. They were all doomed because they wouldn't be able to survive being out of the water in the hot sun until the next high tide. The little boy realized this and frantically started picking up starfish and throwing them one at a time back in the water. A man who was walking along the beach saw the boy doing this and said, "Son, what in the world are you doing? Don't you know that there are thousands of starfish on this beach? And don't you know that this beach goes on for miles and miles? There is no way in the world that you could save all those starfish." The little boy thought about this for a moment, and then he turned to the man. He picked up a starfish and he said, "Yeah, I know, but I can save this one." And he heaved it into the ocean. Listen, we live in a world that is filled with lost. And sometimes when we just look at the big picture, it can be really overwhelming. I've been there. I know many of you have been there. But we don't have to save everyone. God loves them all. God has many that are working for him throughout this world. But who has God put in front of you? We can't save everyone, but what can we do that is right in front of us? Because each person matters to Jesus Christ. These people that Jesus sat down with at Matthew's table, every single one of them mattered to him. How do I know? Because he stopped to be with them. Just like he stopped to be with you. So this week, as you leave this place and you go back into the world, we have a beach that's filled with starfish. And no, there might not be enough time and energy to save them all. But this week, who can you reach out to? Who can you share the love of Jesus Christ with? In John 20, 21, Jesus says this. And again, Jesus says, "Peace be with you. As the Father is sending me, I am sending you." We want to be followers of Jesus. We listen to the voice and follow the example of Jesus. Jesus didn't run away from those in need. He ran towards them. Let's do the same. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you that we could dine with you for a few minutes today and be reminded of the things that matter to you. Because as followers of you, they should matter to us. So Lord, I pray that we wouldn't just worship you in this building with song and with prayer and with reading your word, but we would worship you as we leave this building. How do we worship you? We worship you by being your ambassadors to a lost world. We can worship you every moment of every day by being the ambassadors that you have called us to be. So Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to worship you today. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.